The Gospel of John, John chapter 10. Yesterday I came across an interesting tweet, and you never guess who was the tweeter. I don't read tweets usually, but you know, it was a tweet from Pope Francis. And 23 words, I think, that give us a lot of insight into the theology of the Roman Catholic Church regarding our Lord Jesus. It's dated December 22nd, 2018. This is from Pope Francis. Let us entrust ourselves to Our Lady so that she may help us prepare our hearts to welcome baby Jesus at His birth. It seems like for many Roman Catholics, Jesus Christ is either in one of two places. He's either in a manger as a baby, or He's still suffering on the cross. Dear ones, Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's no longer a baby. And He's no longer on the cross. Our Lord Jesus is on the throne of God in heaven, in all of His glorified humanity. That tweet kind of reminded me of one of my favorite Christmas songs. And I think you know it. We're not going to sing it, but let me quote it to you or read it to you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will one day deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? That when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Oh, Mary, did you know? And I would add to that, oh, people, did you know that Jesus is no longer a baby and He's no longer in the manger? He is the Son of Man, the Son of God, our sovereign Savior, the King of Glory. I want to read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll pray, and then try to open up the passage a little bit as it refers to the coming of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus is speaking, "Most assuredly I say to you," and every time Jesus says, "I say to you," think of there's authority behind those words. There is authority behind those words. This is thus says the Lord. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to take the words of our Lord Jesus to our hearts this morning, and especially during this holiday season, that we would know why Jesus came. Help us, Lord, help us. Please come, Lord Jesus, even into this place and among your people, as you promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you said that you would be already there in the midst of them. Come, come by your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts this morning, we ask, in the name of our Savior, in the name of the one who said, I say to you, we pray. Amen. Well, there's a lot here, and I just want to look at one verse, and that is verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus tells us why he came into this world. And it wasn't so that we'd have a special holiday and give gifts and get a evergreen tree and put it in our house. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not why he came. He didn't come so that we can celebrate his birth. I've often wondered what he thinks about all of that. And sometimes you don't even have to wonder. Jesus tells us that he says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's about life. It's about abundant life. Has nothing to do with shopping malls. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with presents. It has everything to do with life, abundant life for his sheep. If we want to understand what Jesus meant, and when he said, I've come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly, we have to see this and understand these words in the context of the deadness of our world. We won't understand it if we don't understand the fact that we live in a dead world full of spiritually dead people. People who are alive on the outside, but they're spiritually dead to God on the inside. Dead to the reality of God, dead to the voice of God, dead to the truth of God, dead to the love of God, dead to the worship of God. Dead in the sense that by nature they don't want anything to do with God, the true God. In fact, most people live then and they live now as if God didn't even exist. Lots of people say that they believe in God, but the God that they believe in is a make-believe, fairy tale, imaginary, nice God. Kind of like Santa Claus. An old man with a twinkle in his eye, a smile on his face, and a gift in his hand. Spiritually dead people don't like to hear about the true and living God. They don't like to hear that the true and living God is all-knowing, that He knows everything. He knows all the secrets that we have. He knows all about our sins. He knows the past from the beginning, from the ending. He knows everything in between. He knows the future. He's all-knowing. This true God that spiritually dead people don't want to hear about is holy. He will not ever tolerate sin or sinners. God's holiness guarantees that every good deed is going to be rewarded, and it guarantees that every bad deed is going to be punished. Every one of them. Every single one of them. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The wages of sin is death. The true God spiritually dead people don't like to think about or hear about is Almighty God. He's the one that made the whole universe and all things out of nothing. He just spoke them into existence. And He's able to do what He wants to do, when He wants to do, to whomever He wants to do it to, because there's nothing too hard for God. They don't want to hear people who are dead in their sins, don't want to hear anything about the true and living God who is sovereign. He rules and He governs all His creatures and all their actions. He's sovereign to save, and He's sovereign to show mercy to as many as He chooses or to none. Romans chapter 9, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Therefore, He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills, He hardens. If we want to understand what Jesus meant when He said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. If we want to understand that, we need to see it in the context, first of all, of the deadness of our world. In this room, there are dead people. Spiritually dead people. They're dead to God. They don't want anything to do with God. Guess what? All of us at one time were that way. I remember when I was that way. Spiritually dead. Went to church. Listened to hymns. Could even read the Bible. And yet, I was spiritually dead to God. I did not want the God of the Bible. I didn't want to know Him. So we need to understand what Jesus is saying about life and abundant life in terms of the context of the deadness of this world. Secondly, in terms of the context of God's grace. At the very beginning of our Lord Jesus' ministry, we're told that He went to a synagogue in Nazareth. They gave Him a scroll. He stood up to read from the prophet Isaiah. Luke chapter 4 records these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Grace is all about God giving us far better than we could ever deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is God sending His Son into this world to rescue us, to liberate us from our sinfulness, to liberate and rescue poor, lost, sinful, stupid sheep like me. Grace is God's Son laying down His life for His sheep and then giving them His life, giving them spiritual life. In John chapter 10, Jesus paints for us what might be called an allegorical picture of grace. In this picture of grace, there's some good things, there's some bad things. First, Jesus tells us about something good. He tells us about a sheepfold. Sheepfold for protection, to keep the sheep and preserve the sheep. A fenced-in enclosure, oftentimes made of stones, to keep the wolves and other predators away from getting to the sheep. Then he tells us about a door or a gate. And he says the shepherd uses that door to get into the sheep, to be among the sheep. There's only one door. He used the door to bring the sheep in and then to take them back out to pasture. One door, Jesus tells us, he is the door. And then he tells us about the sheep. Sheep are people. You're looking at one. I'm looking at a bunch of them. Sheep are people. Lost, helpless, needy, sinful people. People who hear Christ's voice and they follow Jesus. You want to know whether or not you're sheep? Are you following Jesus? And then Jesus tells us about thieves and hirelings and wolves. These are the spiritual opportunists. These are the predators. In Jesus' time, spiritual predators were religious guys. There were priests and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. These religious thieves and wolves used and abused the poor sheep of God over and over and over again because they were always about themselves. And you know what? Things haven't changed. We still have wolves in sheep's clothing. We still have hirelings and thieves. Jesus then tells us about the best thing. He tells us about the good shepherd. The good shepherd loves the sheep because they belong to him. He owns them. And he loves them. Jesus tells us he's the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He knows every single one of his sheep. He knows them by name. Every one of them is very precious to him. They're so precious, in fact, that the scripture says he laid down his life for them. He gave up himself for them. So what kind of life did Jesus come to give? Verse 10 tells us, it's life that's abundant. Life is one of the themes in John's gospel. And I think it's important that we realize that John's not talking about natural life, physical life. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about biological life. There's a word for that. It's found in verse 11, where I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life, physical life, psuche. I give my life for the sheep. He's not talking about this abundant life. It's not physical life. He's talking about supernatural life. He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about, that Greek word is Zoe life, God's life. It's a theme throughout the book of the Gospel of John. John 1:4, in Christ was life and the life is the light of men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, John 6:35, John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Spiritual life. It's real life. Jesus describes this life by using this wonderful expression. He says, it's abundant life. And then he uses a phrase, that they may have. He uses the phrase twice. And what's interesting, it's really in the original, it's only one verb in the present tense. And it's the word, we get our English word echo from it. There's an echo here. He uses it twice. Look at verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they, and here it is, may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. That could be translated, I have come that they might be possessing life, present tense verb, and that they might keep having it more abundantly. Abundant life, it's not physical life. It's not about material things. It's not material health, wealth, and prosperity. Abundant life is about being spiritually blessed. It's about having heavenly life here while we live right now on earth. It's about having Christ's life. It's about having life that's full and abounds. It's life that exceeds anything that we could ever even possibly imagine. The psalmist tells us about that abounding life in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then he ends by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You said you forgot a part. Yeah, the middle part. You know what's in that middle part? My cup overflows. That's abundant life. A long time ago, when I was in the military, one of my military buddies and I had an assignment. We had to find a part for an old World War II Jeep. And so we went to this junkyard in San Antonio, Texas. And you've never been to a junkyard if you haven't been to some one of these kind of junkyards in Texas. Probably more than 100 acres of junk, wrecked, old cars. And so we were told whereabout the Jeeps were. And so we went out looking for a part for this old World War II Jeep. And in the search for this part, the other guy knew parts and he was a mechanic. I was just along to help him hold his hand, you know. But there was another reason. I was shocked out there. And I'm sure they don't do this to, or maybe they do, I don't know. But I was shocked. We encountered a junkyard dog. Anybody ever seen a junkyard dog? I don't know, maybe they have them still. They probably don't, because you know what you do with junkyard dogs? You chain them up to an old junk car. And then you scatter food all over the junkyard so that at night you let him go and he's hungry and he's mean. And people don't want to go out there in that junkyard and steal stuff at night because the junkyard dog or dogs are going to get you. But I felt sorry for that poor dog, chained. He was a miserable, mean dog. I was so glad he was chained up. To have abundant life is to be free. Free. Free from the miserable existence of being tied up to a sinful, selfish nature. Some people live as if they're like birds in a cage. Some others live like they're dogs chained to an old junk car. They're alive, but only in a very limited and a very narrow sense. It's probably more accurate to say that they just exist. A lot of people in the world are like that. It's sad to think about how many of people who say that they are Christians, but they don't really know how to live. They're not free to enjoy God. They're not content with their circumstances. They never seem to be happy. And yet they say they're Christians. In a lot of ways, they're still tied up to their fleshly feelings and attitudes and appetites. Abundant life is more than just surviving in this crazy world, barely making it from day to day. The life that Jesus gives his people is kingdom life. It's life that recognizes and understands the sobering realities that this world is filled with all kinds of sin, all kinds of sinners. And there are lots of problems and dangers and disappointments and pains and sorrows, and that left to ourselves, we'd never make it. We'd never make it. But as Christians, we're never left to ourselves. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you and I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We belong to the Lord Jesus. And remember what he says. He's the good shepherd. He keeps his sheep. He helps us. Because we're weak and we're needy and we're poor and we're sinful tendencies. And we get lost now and then. And by faith, we know that Jesus really, really, really does love us, and he really does care for us. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us, and he gave himself for us. The life that Jesus keeps on giving his sheep is supernatural life. It's superabounding life. It's soul-satisfying life. It's all-conquering life. It's never-failing, never-ending life. It's grace-infused, spirit-energized life. Do you have that kind of life? How could you be sad if you got that kind of life? Well, let me give you some lessons as we're thinking about holiday season. Let me give you... Why did Jesus come into this world? He says, I have come that they, the sheep, those who are following Jesus, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, it's going to be overflowing life, rich life, full life. It has nothing to do with physical stuff. Some lessons. Lesson number one, the lesson of abundant, abounding life. Sometimes I think some of us tend to live in this survival mode. Dear ones, if you're a true Christian, you're not just supposed to be surviving. You're supposed to be thriving. Christ came to give us abounding, abundant, full, rich, spiritually wonderful life. And as Christians, we live in the same old junkyard world, full of dogs, but we're surrounded by the grace of God. We live in a bubble of grace. It surrounds us everywhere, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Some of us are sometimes so focused on the physical, material, financial world that we live in, that we lose sight of what it is to be a real Christian. 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Some of us need to stop whining about what we don't have. And we need to start wondering and being in awe of what we do have. Every true Christian has the Lord Jesus. And if nothing makes you awestruck, it should be that reality. We have Christ. We have the Lord Jesus. He that has a Son has life. Real life. And Jesus Christ loves us and he cares for us. Life is too short to waste living for ourselves or living in the past or worrying about what's going to happen in the future. Listen to Psalm 36, 7 through 9. The psalmist says this, listen to this. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust in under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink of the river of your pleasures. for with you is the fountain of life. You have Jesus, you have everything. Everything you really need. Romans 8, I love to quote this. I love for all of you to be able to quote it too. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, peril, or toil, or sword? Those are all bad things. Bad things. Who shall separate us from these things? As it is written, for your sake, Lord, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, Paul says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Dear ones, I hope, I say this a lot, I hope you're saying amen, amen, amen inside, in your hearts, that you're saying amen. He loves me and he gave himself for me. And that love, nothing can take away that love from me. And because of his love for me, I'm more than a conqueror in all these difficulties that I'm going through. Or 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. Lesson number one, the lesson of abundant, abounding life. I wish I could explain it. I wish I could explain it. That none of us would be sad and depressed and discouraged like a lot of other people during the holidays. Lesson number two. That's the lesson of the junkyard dog. I'll never forget that dog. When I first saw that dog, he was scary, real scary. And I was worried about the chain because he was coming after us. I was real scared. And then later on, after I'm out of danger and we're out of the junkyard, I thought about that dog. I thought a lot about him. Over the years, I thought a lot about that dog. How miserable he was. How awful he was treated. He was treated that way to make him mean. He was mean. He was ugly. The poor creature chained to an old junk car. And I was sad. But some of you are like that dog. Some of you just like that dog. You're miserable. You're miserable because you're chained to your sins and you can't stop them. Don't you want to be free? Free from your sinful self. Free from being so preoccupied with silly things. Free from being preoccupied with the way that you look, with your body, with your lusts, with your things, with your friends, with this junkyard world all around you. You're free from all of that. John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said something very interesting. Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You're chained. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. God made you and me for more than just this miserable life. God made you and me, he made us for himself. Why do you want to keep on living for little, material, trivial things? Why do you want to keep on living for that person that you see in the mirror? Do you really want to be chained all your life to a junkyard world? Don't you want to be free so that you can live for something bigger and better than yourself? Bigger and better than this shallow, crazy, dying, wretched junkyard world? Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It's my verse. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. The next verse says, and the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him, and he delivers them. And the next verse, I like 8. 34, 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Or Romans chapter 10. What did the poor man do? He cried out. Romans chapter 10. For the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That junkyard dog could bark all he wanted to, but he was stuck. But you're not. Nobody here is stuck, except by your own choosing. By your own choosing to stay where you are and deny, if you want to, that you're chained. But you're in a junkyard, and the junkyard is going to burn up. And all you need to do is call on the Lord, and he'll save you. He'll save you. How do I know that? Because that's what he did to this old junkyard dog right here. He saved me. Jesus Christ loves his sheep. He goes after them. He laid down his life for sheep. He said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen.